There is Kids Church. If you are a kid, feel free to join Pastor Vincent in the back there. He'll probably take you to bubble tea or something. I don't know, but anyway, he will hang out with you. We welcome you to Home Church. My name is Pastor Andy, and we do two things on Sundays. The first one is we have sermon notes there for you. You can get them either in hard copy or on our app, and it's an opportunity to learn from today, but also discuss it. And so we hope that this week there's discussion, reflection questions on the back of that sheet. Feel free to use that. But we also believe that God wants to speak to you every day of every moment. So as we go into God's word, it gives us an opportunity to hear God's word afresh, as we have heard today too in worship. So that's our goal for you, because his word is actually bringing healing and hope to us in everyday life. Have you ever overexerted yourself before? Have you ever been overwhelmed or confused or been stressed out? Now, I don't know if you know this, but I do go to the gym and I like going to the gym, but my boys like going to the gym now. And so I rotate between all of them. So one day is one boy, the next day is another boy, the third day is my boy. So even though I was away last week, I'm at the gym all the time. And one of my boys wanted to show how strong they were with me on the bench press. Now, if you don't know what a bench press is, it's a barbell with weights on it, and you just pull it up like this, okay? So like this. And so he's lifting really good weight. And I used to be a personal trainer back a few years ago. And so you look for form as the weight gets heavier. And so one of my sons felt pretty good that day. And they're like, Dad, let's put on more weight. Dad, let's put on more weight. Dad, put on more weight. And as a spotter, you're just supposed to like help the bar to go up. And we put on some weight. And I know why. Like, you know, my sons want to show how strong they are to their dad, and that they always tease me that they're stronger than me now, which is probably true. But in any context, my one son is like pushing, and as the bar is coming up, as a good spotter, when it comes down, you don't touch it. But as I'm putting my hands under the bar to help, he's like, Dad, don't touch it. Dad, don't touch the bar. I'm like, whoa, okay, man. And he's pushing hard, and he gets it. I'm like, hey, good form. And then I'm thinking he's done that one set. No, he wants to keep going. And he's going. And I'm like, man, this kid is like pretty impressive. Like, great job. That's Ben. So great job, Ben. After the workout, we're about to go to the car. And he says, Dad, I think I have a headache. And, you know, he felt pretty good that day, but he overexerted himself. We do this. We overexert ourselves. It's a funny conversation. But in our lives, we overexert ourselves even spiritually. I call it spiritual dehydration. We get to a point where there's signs of minor dehydration. We exert ourselves at the bench. It's okay, Ben. It happens to all of us. We overexert ourselves at work. We overexert ourselves at home or in every different context. We push our limits so that we can see how far we go, but there is limitations to us. Have you ever experienced, though, spiritual dehydration? Thanks, Ben. There's signs of spiritual dehydration. Just like when we overexert ourselves physically, there is also signs of spiritual dehydration. We become overwhelmed. We become anxious. We ruminate. We tend to want to focus on how we can control the uncontrollable. We have all experienced this, including Jesus. Jesus is on the cross, and he's experiencing something that he didn't recognize. He knew he had to face it, but he's experiencing all the weight of the entire world upon him. But this is what John says when it comes to the last words of Jesus, or the final words of Jesus that we're going through. He is overexerted spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, in all ways. But here we see the divinity of God at work. Jesus says, or John says it this way, later, knowing that everything has now been finished, and so that scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked up a sponge in it and they gave it to Jesus that he can take a sip. It was an opportunity to experience some relief. When he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What Jesus is saying here, the words that we're focusing is, "I am thirsty." And he's speaking about his own dehydration, his own exhaustion, his own pain, his own limitations and weaknesses. And we see in this passage of scripture, which is quite amazing for us today, and we shouldn't take any limit to it, is that the final words of Jesus actually speak about his sinless humanity. It's easy to go over this, but it's important to realize that everything that you've ever experienced on this earth, Jesus did too. Jesus is fully God, but he's fully human. There's a fancy word for it. It's called incarnation. Don't have to remember that word, but it's a fancy word that Jesus was here and he dwelt and he understands human sin and yet was sinless. John says a few passages before, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus dwelt among us. In other words, he understands us. He sympathizes with you and me. This is really important because the word sympathize means he has compassion. He understands your human limitations. The writers of Hebrews, probably a collection of writers, shares this with us about Jesus' humanity. "For we do not have a high priest," they're talking about Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." See how it says here it doesn't empathize with our strengths or our skill set or how good-looking you are? He has particularly said here, weaknesses. And whether you like it or not, we are all weak. We all have human limitations. But the hope is, as followers of Jesus, but we have one who has been tempted in every way or been exhausted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. So therefore, let us come to God and approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So there's a great opportunity here that we see with Jesus' humanity. He went through all the things that you have ever experienced in life, all the weaknesses and limitations. He understands, he sympathizes, yet he invites us to get strength from him. He understands all of these limitations. What limitations and weaknesses that we tend to manage or hide or keep in secret that we should give to the Lord? We learned a few weeks ago that the Romans mocked Jesus on the cross. We see that the religious leaders rejected Jesus, and the rebels or the thieves that we talked about 2 weeks ago really just wanted to do their own thing. And sometimes fear does this. Sometimes our human weaknesses and limitations create human brokenness. Human brokenness in relationships, human brokenness in our minds and our own thoughts, human brokenness with our relationship with God or even with ourselves. We sometimes pick sides. We don't talk to each other. We tend to villainize other people that don't understand us. We create helpless or hopeless stories at times in our human brokenness. And even those closest to us, like our spouses or our kids or our family, we tend to pull away. Becoming overcritical or nitpicking or intentionally banishing each other because of human brokenness. Have you ever experienced that before? We all have. It's a historical narrative, even in my family. And yet, the authors of Hebrews encourages you and I, even in the midst of human weakness, human limitations that leads to human brokenness, that we have a God that hears us, knows us, sympathizes with us, has compassion with us, has gone through every situation you have ever experienced so that we can have relational connectedness with God and others. He gives us strength to keep going. But not only do the final words of Jesus, "I am thirsty," reveal God's humanity, it also reveals his divine character. It reveals who he is, that he was on the cross. We see that John puts it quite uniquely. You don't see this in the other gospel writers, but you do see this in John. Later, he says, "Knowing that everything that has been finished, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled." Jesus, in other words, even in the agonies of the cross, he was in control. In the evilness of the cross, in the darkness of the cross, God is seen in ultimate control. John shows it that he willingly went to the cross, but he's in the control of the cross, not the cross controlling him. Scripture is fulfilled. It has been finished. Jesus is in ultimate control. Our world is not in ultimate control. There's geopolitical issues in our own country. We have geopolitical issues in the world. There is fear of what the future will have. The stock market is like a roller coaster. We don't know what the future is going to be in the context of life. And not only that, maybe you're here today and you're like, "Man, my living costs have gone up 30%. I can't pay for my mortgage. Or I don't know what my job's going to look like in the future." Maybe you're here today and you're like, "I don't even know what my future is going to look like." I want to encourage you today that God is in ultimate control. Will you trust him? Just like we heard a word from God today, do not fear. Have trust. Trust means to put our confidence in God, not to fear. Actually, fear is a sign of not trusting God. Fear is putting confidence in ourselves or in our own ways rather than trusting God. But God controlled the cross, not the cross controlling him. And lastly, this gives us a great opportunity not just to allow God to fully reveal himself in ultimate control and therefore we can trust him. He gives us the perfect example to follow. He wants us to follow his example. And this gives us a really ultimate reality of who Jesus is. We used to live in West Kelowna, and if you've ever been in the Okanagan is known for its beaches in the summer. And so there was this young boy who had a bag full of stuff going onto the beach, and he saw someone reading their Bible and went up to this lady and said, "Hey, are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes." He's like, "Do you pray?" "Yes." What passage of scripture are you reading right now?" And she's like, "Oh, I'm just reading my daily devotions." He's like, "My parents aren't here yet, but can I give you my bag so I can just go in the water? Because I can trust you." And before she could say yes, he ran into the lake. I don't know about you, but this is what we can do with God. We can bring our baggage to the Lord. He's not going to reject us. He's not going to say, "Hey, I'm too busy for you. Sorry, I'm working right now, or I'm on my phone." We can give our stuff to him and run the life that God has called us to run. He gives us the perfect example because he cares, he has compassion, and he's in ultimate control. What an amazing reality. And last, we see that the final words of Jesus, "I am thirsty," we see that Jesus actually speaks of living hope. A hope that will last forever. Interesting enough, because of the dehydration physically that Jesus was experiencing, Jesus reveals something new in John that you don't see in the other gospel writers as well. We see that Jesus is inviting us to living water. Living water. It's an amazing reality because of these words, "I am thirsty." You and I do not need to thirst spiritually any longer. Jesus has taken on human weakness and sin. In the reality of this, Jesus said to a spiritually and physically dehydrated person on the cross beside him that he's going to find paradise. Listen what Jesus said in John. We're going to stay there for a bit. But everyone who drinks this water, he said to a Samaritan woman. There's a few things that were culturally happening here. Samaritans and Jews wouldn't connect. They wouldn't necessarily like each other. The best way I can really put this in our context today would be like an Edmonton Oilers fan with a Canucks. I know I say this often, but I don't want to be politically incorrect. But that's basically what happens. But deeper situations, because of human brokenness, even in Jesus' time, there was no correlation between Samaritans and Jews. The reason why is Samaritans would worship God in a certain place, a different place than Jews would. Jews would go to the temple, but there was also another temple. It would be like you worshiping here and then going to another church worshiping somewhere else, and you're like, why am I at two different worship services or two different religions even? And so they wouldn't talk. The second thing we see in this context too is most contexts is Jewish men wouldn't just talk to some random stranger who's a woman. It would be politically and socially incorrect. And yet we see in this passage of scripture, in this story, that Jesus is doing both. He breaks cultural molds. And he's trying to teach a new way of life. But he says this, Jesus answered this woman, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty, or physically water again. But whoever drinks the water I give them spiritually will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become into them a spring of living water, or water welling up to eternal life. And so this water actually transforms us to be giving living water to others. If you're here and you're experiencing the symptoms of spiritual dehydration, you're experiencing confusion, anxiety, depression, you can't sleep at night, you're full of fear, you don't know what your future is, you don't know about what your job's going to look like, there is living water. God wants to give you hope today, a living hope that never dies because of what Jesus did on the cross. What great hope you and I have for our souls and for our physical realities. In other words, his water meets the deepest needs of our soul, including our secrets, including our brokenness, including our limitations, unique limitations, and our personal weaknesses. His water means his presence that he gives to us each and every day because of the cross. You see, Jesus died on the cross, but as you know, if you don't know, Jesus is raised, and we will talk about this next Sunday, raised to life. And he gives us an opportunity for us to experience God every day through the Holy Spirit. And even in the midst of our limitations, the Holy Spirit now lives within us to give us courage and to have this living water that will never go stale, that will never dry up, that it's not bitter or contaminated. As you see this passage of scripture, stick with me here, there is a small little line that Jesus took wine vinegar. So let me talk about this. Some people are like, well, is that wine? Like, is that drinking wine? No. Is it vinegar that's bitter? No. It's actually a drink that was quite known in the ancient world. So if you had stomach issues because you ate something that wasn't good or you were drinking water, you would have wine vinegar. And it would help with digestion. It would help with stomach issues. It was widely known in the armies, the Roman world, where they would travel to different areas of the world. And if the water was contaminated, they would drink wine vinegar. And if you read the passage of scriptures, if you go before, they were mocking Jesus to give him vinegar myrrh. It was actually a poison. They would point it up to Jesus, and Jesus would try to drink it, but they wouldn't give it to him, the Roman soldiers. And we don't know if it's the Roman soldiers or if it was a Jewish person in the crowd, but we see that someone raced over to get this wine vinegar to give to Jesus, but they gave it to Jesus this time. The narrative has changed. The rebellion, the mocking of Jesus on the cross shifted to like, this person is the Messiah. And Jesus, in return, offers and invites us to living water. not poison, not water contaminated by the world, not bitter, but sweet that will never end. Have you experienced this living water before? Have you experienced this? Or has it been a long time? I encourage you this week, if you are spiritually thirsty, to go to the well that never runs dry, which is Jesus. His presence for you. He offers you living water. But not only does he offer us living water, he also invites us to a hope that will never die. When we see the moment that Jesus says, I am thirsty, the crowds around him have no idea that Jesus is about to be raised from the dead 3 days later. There is no necessarily reality of what this actually looks like on that scene, but Jesus did. Jesus knew what was going to happen. You and I know simply because of the scriptures and the historical narrative. But in that moment, no one knew that living hope was coming because Jesus was going to be on and would raise from the dead. In other words, the final words of Jesus are final. He has the final say. We will learn this next week. He says, it is finished. And then he committed his spirit so that you and I can experience raised life. But in this moment, they didn't understand that. But you and I know that this is why we celebrate Easter. In fact, I encourage you to invite someone to Easter. Invite someone this weekend. Pray through it. If you want to get baptized in water, I encourage you to be raised to life again. We are baptizing people next Sunday, but your applications are due today. I encourage you to do that as a symbol of what Jesus has done for you. Jesus says that he is the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger again, really. But whoever believes in me shall never thirst again. What a great reality that you and I have. Have you ever experienced this saying that you should never say never? You know, I don't know if your mom said that or your dad or a mentor. Never say never. Well, never was I supposed to be a pastor. I thought I would be a lawyer or a businessman. I grew up in a farm home. And I have two kids that want to be pastors. Annick just got her credentials to be a pastor. How amazing is that? We're like a pastoral family, and I come from a lawyer business background. Like, never should I never have been a pastor. Who would have thought never should I ever be a pastor of a Cantonese congregation? Like, who would have thought of that? Never been to Hong Kong. I know Joe's son and dim sum. That's it. Never should you say never. Your parents say that to you. Never say never. Never say never, because it usually happens. But with the final words of Jesus, it's final. He reveals that his words here are final. You don't have to worry about the things of the world any longer. You don't have to worry about the variables of life. Jesus' words are final for us. That whoever believes in me, Jesus says, shall never thirst again. He basically says, never, ever, ever will you ever thirst again. It's not that parable of your parents saying, never say never. Son, never say never. Daughter, never say never. Who knows? You might want to be a businessman, but you're now a Cantonese pastor. Like, never should you never. Well, life has its joys and journeys. But with Jesus, his words are final. Are you thirsty today? A Christian follower of Jesus named Viktor Frankl, he was a survivor of 3 years in a concentration camp in World War II. And he gave his life to study human resiliency in the midst of human suffering, like Jesus on the cross. And the things that he saw in the concentration camps in World War II. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. It's a pretty popular book. He's a psychologist and a neurologist after he survived 3 years of concentration camp. And he asked this question: why are some people more resilient than others? They have the same condition as I had when they went through the concentration camps, but why did I survive and others didn't? Why would some people that were younger than me did not survive than others? And this was his personal pursuit in his education. And he comes up with three realities. The first reality, he said, to human suffering is to find meaningful human connections. In other words, you and I are social beings. That's why the local church exists. Your best friends can be found in church. Young people, your spouse is better to be found in a church than some club. It's going to be the best place, best person that you can find. When you feel weak, tempted, limited, you come for prayer or ministry. You get part of a home group. You are made for human connections, for community, not online connections, but face-to-face community that people walk with you in everyday life. He recognized this in the concentration camps. Those that would isolate themselves, unfortunately, would perish. Those that stayed together and helped each other out would actually thrive in the same conditions. It's quite remarkable. The second one is that we find meaning through human purpose. In other words, we find integrity and we find hope and healing by helping others, not helping ourselves. So again, in the concentration camps, he recognized that those that would help each other out, those that would sneak food or try to find different areas to help those that were in need, not help themselves but help others, would thrive. It's the same way in local church life or even in our world today. Those that are the most joyful are those that serve the most. Those that look the youngest are the ones that actually give the most to others. They don't hoard for themselves, but they're more generous with their time, talents, and treasures. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Human resiliency comes from human connections and finding human purpose to serve each other better. And it gives people hope. So if you read the book, The Man's Meaning of Life, he talks about the concept that helped him was his family. He was so looking forward to, I'm going to fight through this. I'm going to go through this so that I can see my family after this. It was something that he looked forward to. When it comes to our human relationships, it's something like more for our family or our spouse or for our church or for your friends. It's something that you look forward to, you find hope in. And finally, we find meaning through divine relationships. Later on in history, this is considered Blue Zone Theory. And the Marines of the U.S. Army adapted this to them. How can we have resiliency in and be the best army in the world, the best Marines? It's called Blue Zone Theory. To find significance, to fight through resiliency in the midst of human suffering. And in the 1950s, they adapted these realities from World War II. In any case, we see that these resiliency realities actually is within all of us spiritually because of the cross. Jesus took on the ultimate human suffering so that we can experience eternal hope and living water. He calls us to a new zone of these realities that we can find in Jesus. Have you ever been overwhelmed? Have you ever overexerted yourself? Have you ever experienced discouragement, negative thinking? Has your soul been downcasted? Have you been depressed and perhaps hopeless today? Let me remind you that when Jesus said, I am thirsty, he's inviting you to a new water, a thirst called living water, so that you'll never thirst again, that you'll never experience spiritual dehydration. And even though our world is overwhelming at times, or dark, or sinful, we know that Jesus is in ultimate control because of what he has done for you and I. So if you are taking sermon notes or if you want to take a picture of this, this is something that I would encourage you with today. This week, ask these questions. Ask these reflection opportunities for you as I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. The first thing I would encourage you today is, humanly speaking, how does the humanity of Jesus connect with your own humanity. Let's pause here for a second and have a spiritual exercise. You can put it on your phone, you can put it on your sermon notes. Don't nudge your spouse and say, hey, this is for you. This is actually for you today. The first one is, do you know what your unique limitations and your personal weaknesses look like? Have you given them to Jesus? Have you found hope that Jesus has sympathized with your humanity? Are you fearful? Are you prideful? Are you too busy? Are you overwhelmed? Are you frustrated with life? Are you frustrated with the hope of these things that the world gives you, but have overpromised and underdelivered? How can Jesus sympathize for you today and let his example lead the day? How about this one? How can you practice the divinity of Jesus to give you hope, living hope for today? This talks about the sovereignty of God. Jesus is in ultimate control. Even in the chaos of the cross when he said, I am thirsty, it's not the cross that has controlled Jesus. Jesus is controlling the cross, as we see in John. In other words, he's in ultimate control. He's divinely always present. How can you invite the divinity of Jesus into your chaos? Into your own limitations? How can you experience living hope, as we will discuss next week? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. And maybe you're here today and you're stagnant. May I say you're here today and you've drank water that's bitter and it's made you bitter. Jaded. Hard-hearted. Critical. Skeptical. Maybe you're here today and you have drank water that unfortunately has been poisoned by the things of this world. How can you invite living water in to refresh you, to heal you, to restore you, to flush you, so that you can experience eternal hope for your life? You see, all of us in this room has experienced spiritual dehydration. The symptoms of being spiritually dry are real and raw. You see it on the cross. You see it in our discussion today. You see it in our message today. But how can you live and experience eternal hope and living water? And today is your day. Today is this moment, as we've heard a fresh word of God for you today in this moment, that today is the moment to experience hope that will never die and a water that will never dry up. What great hope you and I have. Let's stand together. And in this moment, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Andy, I have spiritual dehydration. I'm confused, I'm frustrated. I need living water. If that's you today, I'm just going to ask the room to be safe. So if you don't mind closing your eyes really quickly, don't go to sleep on me, of course. Don't think about Wendy's afterwards or some place. But if you're here today and you want to invite living water into your life, do you mind just raising your hand? Because I want to pray with you. I wanted to thank you. Thank you. This is between you and God, but I want you to know that we will minister alongside you. We will pray for you. And we will walk alongside you in your spiritual journey. Is there anyone else you feel spiritually dry and you need to invite living hope and you've experienced the symptoms of being exhausted spiritually? One of the best things you can do is understand your symptoms and let God heal you of those symptoms. You say to him, God, I give you my confusion. I give you my frustration. I give you my limitations and weaknesses or anger or bitterness. I've poisoned myself with the world's water rather than the water that leads to life. All you need to do is invite Jesus to heal you from those spiritual dehydration symptoms. Maybe you're here today and you need the divine touch of the Lord. In your own chaos, in your own suffering, God is inviting you to say, I am ultimate control, Jesus says. In the chaos of the cross, it's not the cross in the control, but Jesus in control of the cross that speaks to us today. Maybe if that's you, you're suffering. You're not spiritually dehydrated, but you're suffering. If that's you, I just ask you to raise your hand so I can pray for you, that we can minister to you, that you say, God, I need you to take control of this, whatever that is. So today we're going to pray. We're going to open up for prayer and ministry. I'm going to ask our prayer workers to come to the front. And this is a safe place for you just to experience prayer and ministry and to invite living water and eternal hope to speak to you afresh. But even where you are, as we worship, we are going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So God, we invite you, as we see through Scripture, you are thirsty, but you meet every thirsty heart through living water. And I pray today that those that have been spiritually dehydrated, that they would experience healing and hope in you today, and that they would give their symptoms to you, that they wouldn't try to manage it, that they wouldn't try to overdo it, but that they would just simply choose to trust you today, that they would fear not when it comes to the word. For those that need you to show that you are in ultimate control, when we try to manage ourselves or manage our circumstances, manage other people, God, we bring those cares and concerns and frustrations to you today. In our own unique human limitations and personal brokenness, that God, we invite the divinity of Jesus. In our own chaos, rather than try to control or manipulate or manage, we would just simply give it to you, and that you would speak fresh to us in worship. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak and to lead. And we thank you, Lord, that you're the ultimate example because of the cross. So we come to you in boldness, as the writer of the Hebrews say, to come to your throne room and to experience wholeness afresh. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's worship.